Happy New Year. Happy New Year. This is already January the 5th, 2009. But this is the first time I've been back on the air this year. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on this Monday, January the 5th. Great to be back in the chair. And today is an opportunity where we're going to be taking a look at a reading from Isaiah. And if any of you are interested in calling me, the numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And what we're going to be examining today, normally we take a look at the lesson for the following Sunday. But we're going to go into that in more detail tomorrow, Tuesday, during the Sunday school lesson, which is also identical, namely the temptations of Jesus, as well as his baptism. So we're going to go into more detail on that tomorrow. So what are we doing today if we're not doing the lessons for next Sunday? Well, we're doing the lessons for Epiphany. Epiphany? What is Epiphany? Epiphany is a season of the church year that we celebrate right after Christmas. We begin with Advent, which means coming, the comings of our Lord, first of all in the Bethlehem stable, then into your heart at salvation, and then Judgment Day. This is followed by Christmas, which we just went through, and now we're going to be taking a look at Epiphany, which is followed by Lent, Holy Week, Easter, then the Ascension, Pentecost, and the Sundays after Pentecost. And that's the church year in a kind of a little summary. However, I'm going to give you a little bit more today than I usually do. This be the beginning of the new year. And at the beginning of each year, we like to kind of set the stage as to what is going to be our particular, well, how shall we put it? Our particular theme for the coming year. What is going to be the theme for the coming year? I was talking to an individual. I'll be doing a seminar for a convention in Canada. And in preparation for that, they were wondering, well, what exactly are you going to be able to be talking about? What's the specific thing that you need to know? And I really have never been able to really put into easy words what Law and Gospel seminars are all about. And the reason for that is as follows. On the one hand, Law and Gospel is a paradigm to place on top of the Scriptures to interpret them and to apply them. So, for example, if you're looking at a passage and it says that on Judgment Day, God is going to be examining your works, if you don't understand Law and Gospel, you will think that God is going to be examining your own works as to whether or not you deserve heaven or hell. But from a Law and Gospel perspective, we know that nobody is saved by their works. So therefore, that phrase, that God is going to examine your works, must mean something different than the works that you are able to do. What works are we talking about? In the context of the Scripture, there are two kinds of good works. There's, first of all, the works of a Christian by his own ability, which often even an unbeliever could do. An unbeliever can stop at a stop sign. An unbeliever can pay taxes. That's fine. But in reality, the works God is going to be examining on Judgment Day, according to Matthew 25 and other such passages, are not your own works, but the works the Holy Spirit has wrought within you. They're called fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you have any fruit of the Holy Spirit, you're going to heaven. It's as simple as that. Now, where does this fruit of the Holy Spirit come? It comes from the Holy Spirit, who is with you through faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a very simple example how law and gospel helps us to make conclusions about the application of God's word to each and every one of us. It protects us from falling into any form of legalism where our works make a difference to God as to whether we go to heaven or hell. And it helps us, comforts us to show that the works by which we are saved are the works, first of all, of Jesus Christ, and second of all, of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we participate in those works of the Holy Spirit, but I'll tell you this, when you get to heaven, to whom are you going to give all the credit to for the fruit of the Holy Spirit? You're going to give all the credit to the Holy Spirit. So, that's kind of just an easy way of understanding this. So, law and gospel. Now, for over 12 years now, here on AM 850 KFUO, we have been talking about how law and gospel is very important in understanding Scripture, in understanding reality, in understanding your relationship to God, in understanding the place of your works, in understanding faith, in understanding the benefits of salvation, and the list goes on endlessly. Well, we're talking here 12 years, we're just scratching the surface. The theme for this year, as I was talking to an individual, his name was Frank Johnson, and he was a school teacher. In fact, he was a principal. And he said this to me. He said, when I go to a seminar, I like to come back having something I can use. And I said, well, yes, that's what I always try and do. I first of all give information and then something that can be useful for the person. And as I thought about that, he mentioned the 1 Timothy 3:2 passage. 1 Timothy 3:2. In fact, the concept that we're going to be looking at is found not only in 1 Timothy 3:2, but also in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 and 2 Timothy 2:24. Let me share with you what I'm talking about. Let me, first of all, read these. We'll look at, first of all, 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Now, it's this last part that I want to take a look at. This idea of being able to teach. Now, a better way of saying that would be not only able to teach, but is skillful in teaching. Now, what does that mean? If someone is skillful in teaching, it means that they not only can give out information, but they can make it understandable and useful. I learned a lot when I was in school about biology, the various parts of animals. I remember, I think we did some dissection of a frog or something. That has been not useful to me at all. That knowledge not only has not been useful, but I've forgotten all about it. You can ask me the parts of a frog, the skeleton, etc. I'm not going to know much at all. I've just forgotten all that because it's kind of like learning a language. If you learn a language and you can be even fluent in it, in fact, you can be born in the country where it is spoken. Talk to some of the immigrants who have come over, and I'm speaking of my own relatives who came from Germany, and they have a great difficulty in speaking and understanding German right now because they've been over here for so long. And while they had people that were speaking it, they could converse then, they were keeping it up, but a language you can lose if you don't use. Able to teach means that not only are you giving an example of teaching, but you're giving it in such a way that it can be understood and is useful, beneficial, applicable. This is our theme for this year. I think part of the problem that we pastors have is that we regard ourselves as teacher and the congregation as students. Well, I'm going to change that scenario this year. We're going to be talking from teacher to teacher. Teacher to teacher, but I'm not a teacher. I just listen to AM 850 KFUO. Well, you see, there's a greater purpose for AM 850 KFUO than simply sharing with you information from the Bible. In fact, if you're just asking for Bible stories or events from the Bible, you can pick up any good Bible and read it, and you'll get it all. Yes, I know there's another step, and that's interpretation, to help you interpret a passage so that you get some insight from it, and therefore it is more interesting. But you see, Jesus left you a command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, how is that to be done? Well, the number one way is by baptizing them, because that's a holy sacrament, bringing particularly infants into a right relationship with God. But do you notice the second part? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And there's that word, teach. Now, the disciples are to teach, but who, as a Christian, is not a disciple? We all are. So the task that we have is to teach in such a way as a pastor so that we are actually teaching others to become teachers. But most lay people will not be in a pulpit. They're not going to have a radio show. Well, that's correct. But they may have children. And remember what God has asked parents to do, to bring their children up in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord. In other words, they need to teach their children. And as I was talking to Frank Johnson about this, it suddenly clicked in me that I think one of the reasons why the seminars are so helpful to people who come is that, unbeknownst to me, or at least not on purpose, I was really teaching the listeners to be teachers, not just students of the Word. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is I was teaching it in such a way so that they could now use what I was saying, which I got from God, to teach others. Well, let's take a very, very simple example, which I think most Christians still do not understand. And that is the key concept of the Christian faith. The key gift that you have received is the forgiveness of sins. What is the forgiveness of sins? How would you re-say that? Yes, I received from God this gift. That, now how would you complete that sentence? That I have my sins forgiven? Well, that's correct, but then you're using the word forgiven. I don't want you to use the word forgiven. I want you to use what it means. What does it mean when we say that God has forgiven your sins? I'll tell you why most people are confused about that is because when they think about it, they think forgiveness is understood in this way, that we are to forgive and forget. And therefore, forgiveness means you no longer are angry at someone. You forget about what they did to you. Saw a very interesting program on last night, just kind of going through the television stations. And what it was, I like cops, you know, where they're chasing other cars. They had one program on called Speeders. But this other one was interesting. It was events that happened in a courtroom where people really get angry. And they lose their temper. Some of the events were the prisoners themselves, but others were spectators who were very, very angry at those who were accused of murdering their friends or doing something else. And if you looked at them, there was no forgiveness in their heart. Because they wanted to attack. One father actually attacked the person who had been accused guilty of killing his son. Another father attacked the prisoner when he was in his chair after he heard what he had done to his daughter. And so they had to be held back. Fisticuffs broke out, and I'm sure if the fathers had had a gun, they would have shot the man. They were so angry. Now, I think most people think that if you forgive them, you're not going to want to hurt or harm them. But that's not true. Because forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with your feelings. It's really got to do with a decision you make. And until you understand what that word forgiveness means, you really can't teach it to someone else. So let's take a look what forgiveness means. Now, the way I like teaching is to use an analogy. And then when you understand how the word is used in an analogy, then to place it over onto God's word. And a lot of times it fits. Now, we did this at Trinity Harvel yesterday. I had the privilege to speak in that wonderful congregation. In fact, I had a little prayer for them at the end of it as they began a meeting in the continuing process of calling a pastor there. But during the Bible study, I asked them what are synonyms for forgiveness, and I said, well, think of it this way. My son Luther, as he was growing up, was quite a musician. He even has a CD, which, by the way, we have on lawgospel.com. It's called The Church Year, which he put together before he could read music. He just has a wonderful ear. And there's instruments, and it's quite a beat. It's synthesizers, and it's church hymns. It's called The Church Year on lawgospel.com. And you can order that. But I remember as he was growing up, of course, he was 8, 9, 10 years old. He didn't have any money. Wasn't working at McDonald's or anywhere. So he borrowed money from me, and I kind of kept track of interest, and he was paying back of it. I think $5,000, $7,000 he borrowed altogether. And I believe it was at his graduation from college. He owed me still about $2,000. And as part of a gift that Louise and I gave to him, I forgave his debt. Now, what does it mean that I forgave his debt? And that's kind of interesting because one of the translations of the Lord's Prayer is not forgive us our sins or forgive us our trespasses, but forgive us our debts. When I forgave his debt, it's kind of obvious that he no longer had to pay me. Did he owe me the $2,000? Yes, he did. To forgive the debt meant, and here's the key concept for forgiveness, that I would no longer hold him responsible for paying what he owed. Another way of saying that, when Jesus forgives your sins, you are no longer held accountable for your sins. Are you a sinner? Yes, you are. Forgiveness doesn't change you from a sinner to a saint. No. What forgiveness specifically does is take away your sins. In this sense, it takes away the punishment you deserved. It's kind of like going before a judge, and you were guilty of a crime, but due to various reasons, perhaps the evidence got contaminated or something, the judge acquits you. Are you guilty of the crime? Yes, you were. Do you have to pay the fine? No, you don't. Do you have to pay any time? No, you don't. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is saying to a person that you're no longer hold him accountable. Now, the government doesn't have the right to forgive anyone. That's not a gift given by the government, given by God to the government. But it is a gift given to Christians, to one another. For example, when I was driving a taxi cab and I got robbed, they never did catch those particular people who robbed me, but had they, I could have forgiven them and then gone to court and witness against them. Because my forgiveness has to do with holding them accountable in the spiritual realm, eternal damnation. And it also means I'm not going to get even with them. That's what it means when you forgive someone. Now, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, so God may still bring temporal consequences upon them for whatever thing they did, but you're not going to take personal vengeance. That's what forgiving someone means. Does it mean, therefore, you're not angry with them? No. Does it mean you like them? No. Forgiveness simply means that you're not going to hold them accountable personally. God will take care of that. Now, that's a huge difference in understanding between forgiveness and what a lot of people think. But you see, what we've done is we've not just taught that Jesus forgives your sins. See, that would be a teaching to a student. But we've also taught in such a way that you now can teach it. If somebody comes to you and says, what do you mean that God forgave your sins? You're still a sinner. And you say, yes, because forgiving my sins doesn't stop me from sinning. What it does, it stops me from having to pay for my sins, because that's what Jesus did for me. Now, that's not just. God's not giving you what you deserve. But that's good, because God isn't just in regard to your sins. He's merciful and gracious. In withholding from you the punishment you deserve and providing you with a glorious gift which you do not deserve. So this year's theme, and I wanted to spend the first part of the program in talking about this, is we are going to attempt to be a teacher, not to students, you as listeners, but a teacher to teacher. And we're going to try it when we get back from the break with our first lesson for Epiphany. And the question I'm going to be asking you is, why was it important that the wise men came? Because that's the theme for Epiphany. The wise men coming to the Christ child. Why is that important? Why does God include it in his Bible? There are many, many people that visited Jesus that are not reported in the Bible. Why these three wise men? Or at least wise men. We're not even sure how many there were. We'll talk about that when we get back from the break. And if you'd like to talk either about the theme for this year or Isaiah chapter 60, numbers are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727, and get ready to be taught to become a teacher.
What should I do if I've become fearful that my good works are not enough to earn God's favor? Here's what Pastor Ron Rall said on the Bible study.
What you should do is give thanks to God for the gift of His Son, Jesus, and in repentance, acknowledge the fact that your efforts are not worth your salvation, that your efforts won't earn you salvation. No man can be saved by works of the law. The law only shows us our sin, and we are all sinners. But Christ died for sinners. Jesus came to suffer and die for you, and He paid for your sins, and He won forgiveness for you, and He opened the door of eternal life to you, and He offered His mercy to you. And by faith, when you receive that, you have everything you need. Then your efforts, and then your good works, done in faith, are something that glorify God. But they don't earn you anything. They just show your thanks and praise to God.
The message of comfort is here on the Bible Study, weekday mornings at 10:05.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. A father's unselfish involvement in his child's life can never be underestimated. Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson with a story about his own dad.
When I was 16, my dad was a full-time evangelist and was gone all the time, and I began to realize that I needed him, and my mother needed him, because I was getting a little testy. And he reversed course, canceled 4 years worth of revival meetings. He was all over the place. Came home, put a sign in our front yard, and sold our house and took a pastorate 700 miles south down to the very southern tip of Texas, and was with me those last 2 years.
As with Dr. Dobson's personal example, a dad's career can easily interfere with the care and raising of his kids. To learn more about balancing parenting and work life, check out FocusOnTheFamily.com. That's FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Concordia Seminary St. Louis presents its 17th annual Schola Cantorum, an adult choir member workshop on Saturday, January 24th. It's open to all choir members, choir directors, and ministers of music. You'll learn and rehearse new choral music and better learn the art of singing. The cost is $60 per person or $110 per congregation before January 16th. You're also invited to a free choral reading session on Friday, January 23rd from 7 to 8:30 p.m. You must register by calling Concordia Seminary.
St. Anthony's Medical Center is offering a program titled Bye Bye Winter Blues. It's a free program offering tips and strategies to help you get through the winter doldrums and get ready for spring. Anne Marie Lynch, a licensed clinical social worker, will present the program from 6:30 to 7:30 in the evening on Wednesday, January 14th in the conference room of the Highland Education and Training Center in the 10,000 block of Kennerly Road on the campus of St. Anthony's. The program is free, but registration is required.
Did you know that you have the opportunity to share Christ's mercy with people in need worldwide? The LCMS World Relief and Human Care Wittenberg Project is a good example. With your help, you can envision the old school building next to St. Mary's Church in Wittenberg, Germany, as a strong witness of confessional Lutheranism to the world. Once the structure is refurbished, it will include a welcome center, a Luther Theological Studies Center, and the headquarters for a vibrant gospel outreach mission. Learn more at LCMS World Relief and Human Care.
At worldwidekfuo.org, we appreciate your comments and questions. You may want to tell us what your favorite programs are, compliment your favorite on-air person, or tell us what you don't like. And to make it easy to contact us, just go to kfuo.org and click on the contact button. You'll see a list with email addresses for all of your friends here at AM 850 KFUO. Email us today at worldwidekfuo.org.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel on this first day. I'm back here on AM 850 KFUO Live. And if you want to phone in as we take a look at Isaiah, 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, lawgospel@kfuo.org. You may be asking, why am I reading from Isaiah 60? Did not the wise men come in the New Testament? Well, they certainly did, and that is a reading for Epiphany. Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Well, there's your main evidence, by the way, that most nativity sets are in error. That the wise men were not at the nativity scene. Neither were the angels. And about the star, it may have been up in the sky. At any rate, they appear to have come some length of time later on. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Of course, Herod, the king, he was troubled, and when the king gets troubled, everybody gets troubled. And so they figured out that he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, because that's what the Old Testament said. You, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So Herod told them to go and find the child, and then when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. I think not. Of course, they figured that out when the angel came to them and said, be careful. Now, what has the wise men got to do with you? And how can you teach or explain this to someone else so it has an impact on them? Those are the two questions we're going to be taking a look at. First, you, and number two, how can you teach it? Which is the theme for this year's Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO. But first we'll go to the phone lines and have our first caller for 2009, and that's Emil. Hello.
Hi, Tom. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you also.
First of all, a compliment, and then a question, and then we'll get the teacher. I want to just thank you so very much for the program you have about explaining what our songs mean. I used to always be comforted, you know, by just singing the song. But after I start doing what you said, well, it sure brings a lot more meaning to what the song can do for us as a Christian.
I appreciate that. In fact, the next hour we're going to be looking at O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, which is the Epiphany hymn of that day.
Okay. Now, question here. Are you familiar with the St. Louis Metro Voice Christian News and Events publication by Light Path? Anyhow.
Is it still being printed today?
Oh, yeah. We get it at our church.
Oh, wait a minute. No, I was thinking there was a Lutheran Metro Voice. No, this is the
regular.
That's correct. They have it at the seminary, in fact, and I pick it up occasionally.
Okay. Anyhow, a couple times ago or a time ago, it talked about Obama's plan to have kids in some kind of an AmeriCorps, Peace Corps, 100 hours of community service in middle school and college. And some people made was it's kind of a Marxist camp is the way they call it, because he said he's going to require it, and not that you're asking the parents, is it okay? And the other thing is, what do you think now of Rick Warren being asked to lead the prayer? Because in the same Saint Rick Warren, I got a lot out of his book when I read Purpose Driven Life. It was great, but he didn't mention Jesus Christ very much, so I'm not on the same theological bent that he is. But anyhow, the latest now, he's for this camp and stuff, and where business and government and economy and religion will come together to solve the world's problems. But And some of this is New Age stuff.
Yeah, now, Emil, I'm not just really up on this. I was out of the country, actually, for a while here.
Yeah.
And
okay.
I did hear Rick Warren's been asked to do the prayer, and I know some people, particularly homosexuals, were angry over that.
Okay, that was my question then. Is Rick Warren, is it good that he appointed him? I guess in a way it is, because he's letting everybody speak, even though I don't agree completely with Rick Warren's theology.
Yes, well, let's say the President of the United States asked you, Emil, to say the opening prayer at his inauguration.
No.
Would you say no?
No, I'd say yeah.
I would too, because it's not a worship service, and you can really pack some items in there, and it'll be interesting what opportunity Rick Warren's going to have here in taking a look at that. As to the Marxist camp, I just haven't read anything up on that, so
no.
I have to learn a little bit more. And we're trying to stay on the topic on the wise men right now, too.
Some other time I'll talk to you
about
Rick Warren's idea. Anyhow, a teacher teaching teachers,
yes.
That's fantastic. We can even say everyone's a minister. A minister is to minister to us ministers sitting out there in a pew. When I taught children the Kennedy's explosion method of evangelism,
yes,
God bless him, he died about a year ago,
and
I would tell them, I'd outline it for them and have them practice on each other and then see if there's anybody in their community to talk to. And I think kind of that's part of what we're talking about here is witness, because
right.
When we're baptized, the way I looked at it, we have the office of the keys. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay, what's your feeling on that?
Yes, okay, let me respond to that. Thank you for calling, Emil. This is my point, is that I'm going to be much more, how shall I put it, on top of the various days of the church year. For example, tomorrow is Epiphany. It's January the 6th. And you may be in a conversation with someone at your work, or next Sunday somebody will say, oh, this is the season of Epiphany. What does that mean? What we're going to do right now as we take a look at the wise men is to give you some insight as to how you not only can understand this and it is beneficial for you, but how you can also teach it to others. You need to realize that here on AM 850 KFUO, the majority of hosts are not pastors. They're laity. But they're laity who have listened to the Word of God in our particular situation, have understood the Lutheran confessions, and therefore, as they speak God's Word, they do it with those understandings. They're teaching. You do not need to be a pastor. Now, when everyone says everyone is a minister, I do want to make a distinction between a pastor and a minister. Not everyone is a pastor. But I kind of prefer the phrase that the Bible uses, the priesthood of believers. In fact, yesterday, when I was at Trinity, I said, what is the highest office in the church? I always like giving questions where I think people are going to give the wrong answer and get them confused a bit, because that's how you learn. And I said, surprisingly, the highest office is not that of pastor. And we installed officers yesterday. I said, it's also not officers. It is the priesthood of believers. For the priesthood of believers, they are the sheep who judge the shepherd. They call the shepherd. That is to say that if false teaching occurs in a congregation, God is more angry with the laity for not catching it and correcting it than he is with the pastor who does it. Take a look at Jeremiah, and you'll see the anger against the people is stronger than the anger against the false prophets. Because God makes it very clear, and especially in our day, if you hear a teacher of God's Word say something and it is not found in the Bible, you are listening to a false teacher. If he says this is God's Word. It's as simple as that. So, why are we going to Isaiah 60 to understand Matthew chapter 2? Well, the first reason is, the entire Bible has the same author. Doesn't have the same writers. Many, many writers wrote the Bible through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who is God and is the author of the Bible. So, if I write a letter and I say something in my letter that I send to you, that I'll see you at 1758 and try and be there by January the 10th, people reading that will have no idea what 1758 means. But the person reading it may remember previous letters where that's the address of my home, say on Main Street, 1758 Main Street. So we just use 1758 as a kind of a short term. But by reading the previous letters, somebody will find out, oh, that's where he lives. That's the address of his house. Similarly, we can read Matthew 2, and we find here a number of things. Number one, these are wise men, but guess what? They come from the east. We think they come from Persia. They're not Jewish. And yet they're coming to worship him. Now, it's not unusual for people who are not Jewish, we call them Gentiles, to follow the Old Testament teachings, because remember, at the destruction of the 12 tribes, the northern tribes of Israel from the Assyrian attack. And that was in the 8th century B.C. And then in 518, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and the kingdom of Judah. We know that many people were scattered throughout the known world at that time. And it is not at all unusual that they would be sharing with others their faith in the true God. And that's why, as far away as China, we find that even their alphabet, how they write their alphabet, remember they do it not in just kind of characters like we have, but they're almost pictures, that quite a bit of their alphabet reverts right back to the Bible for various things. Like a flood, the way you write the word flood is kind of a boat with people on it. Very interesting. Now, in fact, there's a book from Concordia Publishing House about how the Chinese language sure reflects a lot of the Bible's teachings. Just the very letters and words. Well, getting back to the wise men. So they come from Judea. They come to Judea from the east. And when they find him, of course, they come with their camels. They present him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, that would be gold and also an incense, which is kind of interesting because it's used for burial. Now, with these concepts in mind, we can make a lot out of just this, Matthew chapter 2, all by itself. Here's one way you could teach it. It is of some interest to note that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that God first came not to the high priest, not to the religious leaders, not to the biblical scholars. He went to the unclean. The unclean? Yes, from those who lived in the Judean land and who worshipped according to that religion. Because that was a different religion than the Old Testament. The first unclean that God went to were the shepherds. They were unclean? Yes, they were. They sacrificed sheep. They were not even allowed into the temple proper without going through a number of purification rites. And the second group that he went to were the Gentiles, these wise men. It kind of reminds you at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, women were not used in courts as witnesses. So to whom does God go as the first witnesses of the resurrection? Women. And they had to run to tell the disciples. And remember, Peter and John ran back to the tomb to see what they were told, if it was true or not, had he risen. And they saw that he had risen, and it says they believed. Of course, they were still mighty afraid because the man they had betrayed and denied had now come back. Well, getting back to the wise men. So you can make a great theological point right from the very beginning of Jesus' birth that this birth was not just for Jews. It was for the unclean among us. And in essence, who is not unclean? And it is for the Gentiles, not just for the Jews. So you make a fine sermon right out of that. But why go to Isaiah chapter 60? Listen to what Isaiah reveals by inspiration of the author of the Bible. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So he's talking about that in the future here, the light is going to be coming, and it is the glory of the Lord, and he's going to rise upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. So, yes, a lot of people at the time of Jesus' birth were in the darkness in regard to how they were to be saved. Many of them were listening to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and thought that works made a difference as to whether you went to heaven or hell. So they were in the darkness. not realizing that God desires all men to be saved and that salvation is a free gift, not deserved by anybody, and in that free gift is full salvation. Verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, it's not unusual to think also of the wise men as kings. We know they were Gentiles. The verse goes on that your heart, your eyes will see all around. They will come to you. They shall see and become radiant. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. So what is this talking about? It's talking about when the Lord comes, even the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Now, we're not left in the dark as to what he's talking about here. Verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. You probably can't find a finer verse in the Old Testament foreshadowing the arrival of the wise men from the east with their camels, bringing gold and incense, proclaiming the praises of the Lord to such a level that Herod and all Jerusalem become very worried. Why? Because Herod is king. He doesn't want anybody else coming in as king. What we have here is a teaching moment of the wise men. In fact, there are a number of items that can be taught. Number one, we are like the wise men. We, most of us, are Gentiles. We're all like the shepherds, unclean from God's point of view due to sin. Yet we have the privilege of coming into the presence of God and giving him our praise and honor, bringing him our gifts, maybe not gold and incense, but certainly contributions and offerings today, so that the work of the Lord can go on elsewhere. We too come to worship him. So, in a sense, from the world's point of view, you get the lowest unclean, the shepherds, and you get the highest looked upon kings or wise men from Persia. God is showing through this that no one is to be excluded from his family. And who is his family? We cannot say that these wise men became members of the family of God because they did such a wonderful thing in coming and worshiping the Christ child. No, we'd have all that backwards. They would never have come and worshiped the Christ child had they not already been converted by the Holy Spirit. So faith was already there. That's why they came. And as Matthew 2 says, and when they had come into the house, by the way, that's a house, not a stable. They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And then they presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. They went a different path. The Epiphany season is the season where God begins to uncover the hiddenness of himself in the person and work of Christ. Jesus himself begins to do that both in his teaching and in his miracles, and we're going to see more of that as we move into the Epiphany season. But here, the height of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the babe in the cradle, is the fact that even the wisest of men, perhaps kings from Persia, come to give him gifts and fall down and worship him. Whereas the leaders of the Jews are hoping to put him to death. See how ironic is the history of God's people. The people you expect would be jumping for joy are instead planning for death. And the people you would think would not have a ghost of a chance of getting in the kingdom are not only invited, but they come worship him and give him gifts. You are a wise man. No, I'm a wise man? How do you say that? Well, take a look at Revelation, and once more, we're following the author himself of God's holy word. And when we take a look at Revelation chapter 5, we read this. When Jesus ascends into heaven, they sing a song to him, and that's the angels and the saints. They're all singing this song. Verse 9 of chapter 5 of Revelation. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. See, the wise men are included there. But listen to verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Wow. You see, what they're saying here is that in Christ, you already are a priest. You can do what the Old Testament priest did. That there's no need to sacrifice anything anymore because Christ has become the supreme sacrifice. But the other role of the priest was, of course, to pray. And you do that. And as king, you really do hold the whole world in your hands in Christ. Because nothing can hurt or harm you or take away your faith. So as we end this first hour, I hope you've learned not only some new information about the wise men, but now you see that they were the fulfillment of the promises that God had given from Isaiah, that the Gentiles will come to this light along with their camels and give him gold and incense and proclaim the praises of the Lord. And you now, as kings today, we have that privilege to do each and every worship event. I'm Tom Baker. We're concluding our first hour here on this first time I'm back live in 2009, Monday, January the 5th. When we get back from the break, we'll do our normal second hour, and that's hymn, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. That's the Epiphany hymn. We'll examine it from a law gospel perspective and teach you to be teachers about that. Stay with us.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.